When going through hard times, there's nothing quite like a personal letter from a trusted friend to lift our spirits. Following the elation of Easter, Northgate will consider the significant difficulties faced by early Christians who received a much-needed word of encouragement from their friend Peter. In Dear Friend, a four-week series through the letter of 1 Peter, we'll hear and apply these messages to our own lives. You can have hope. You can be holy. You can live like Jesus. You can overcome this.
Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know any songs from Frozen. Good morning. You know, I was reading yesterday about some Free Methodist history. We are Free Methodists. Did you know that? I hope many of you, most of you, I think, probably do. But we don't make a lot of noise about that. We're proud to be part of the Free Methodist denomination. It's a great denomination. Other denominations have their strengths, and we feel the Free Methodist Church has its strengths, and we're glad to be a part of it. But we are, in case you're not familiar, if you're fairly new to Northgate and you don't know that, we are part of the Free Methodist denomination. And I was reading a little bit of history yesterday, and I discovered something I didn't know. There was a time in the U.S. when Methodists, not this is pre-Free Methodist, when Methodists were known as the Shouting Methodists. The Shouting Methodists. That's what people called them because they were so excited about what God was doing in their lives that they just made a lot of noise about it. Okay, so I feel like we should be Shouting Methodists this morning, right? We could all use a little bit of, right? So let's just do a woohoo to the Lord this morning, right? Woohoo, yeah! God is good, isn't he? And here we are to celebrate the goodness of God on a day when you could have easily decided, we're staying in bed. In fact, what would you be doing right now if you'd stayed home? How many of you? Yeah, how many of you would be in bed, covers pulled up, you know, maybe the TV's on, you know, a hot drink in your hand. But here we are, right? And the only reason we are here is because we love the Lord. And what do you do on a weekend, a Saturday night or a Sunday morning when you love the Lord? You try to make it to church. So I said this morning to people, I don't blame anybody for making the decision to stay home. It's icy, it's slippery, it's nasty. But I'm also really glad that you made the decision to come out. Thank you for being here this morning. I have two boxes on the table. And in this box, I have everything that you would need to be happy. Everything you would need to be happy is in this box, okay? In this box, I have everything that you would need to be holy. So here's the happy box. Here's the holy box. I'm not going to make you choose because that would be unfair to ask you to choose which box you would open. But I would guess if we had a large gathering somewhere, if we were at a sports game or at a concert or something, and we got a hold of a mic and we could just take a quick poll and we could say to people, okay, how many of you would like to know how to be holy? Raise your hand or make some noise. We might, oh, yeah, good. I like, Marilyn, was that you? That was terrific. How many of you would like to be happy? I'm guessing that we might get a little bit more response from people about being happy. I did a very unscientific survey. I do this every now and then, and this is completely non-scientific, so you can't base anything on it, but I just think it's kind of interesting to Google things from time to time. So I Googled be happy, and I Googled be holy. Be holy, within about 3/4 of a second, I got about, I think it was 46 million hits. On be holy. Now, you know, those could be all kinds of things, but it was just, like I say, very non-scientific. But I thought it's interesting. 46 million, that's a lot of hits on be holy. And then I Googled be happy. What do you think happened? Less time, only a half a second versus 3/4 of a second, got 200 and some million hits on be happy. 5 times as many hits on be happy as be holy. Again, non-scientific, but maybe, I'll bet that does indicate something because it kind of confirms what I suspect, which is that in any group of people, we would have a lot more people interested in be happy than we would in be holy. So, be happy, be holy. Let's open the be holy box, okay? What's inside the Be Holy box? I bet you might even be able to guess. Here's everything you need to be holy. It's right in here. Okay? Everything you need to know about holiness, everything you need to be a holy person, you will find in here. Are you ahead of me? How many of you are ahead of me? You're ahead of me, Joe. Yeah. Yeah, because what's in the be happy box? Same thing. Same thing. Because everything you need to know to be happy is going to be found in here as well. I absolutely believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. There is no separation. There is no difference between what is required to be happy and what is required to be holy. They are not two different things. They are two sides of the same coin. If we want to be happy, and you know this, some of you, you have chased happiness in all kinds of directions, and you have come up dry and empty. And it was only when you began to pursue holiness that you began to discover happiness. And I believe that with everything in me. It's one of the reasons I'm a pastor, is because I believe if you want to be happy and at peace, don't chase happiness, chase holiness. That's how you're going to find happiness. But you know what? In the world, a lot of people don't see it that way. In fact, even a lot of people in the church use language that kind of confuses us. I was reading some things, some blogs and other articles, and I came across in more than one place this phrase, God does not care about your happiness. And I thought to myself, not true. That is absolutely not true. God cares very much about your happiness. I can prove it. When God created the world and he created an environment for us to live in, he could have created anything, right? He could have created any kind of environment you can imagine. What did he create? He created a park. And where do we like to go in the summer? There will be summer eventually. It may not be in 2018, it may be 2019, but there will eventually be another summer. Where do we go in the summer? We go to parks, right? We love to go to park. You know, maybe a lot of us do anyway. We take our picnic lunches. This is something Deb and I have done a number of times. We pack up a picnic lunch, and after church, we'll head off. We'll go to a park, and we'll have a lunch, and we'll walk. And we love to go to environments like parks, right? God created a park for us to live in. What did he put in the park? He put streams in the park for us to walk by. You ever camp at night on a quiet, peaceful night next to a bubbling brook, right? Isn't it beautiful? Why did God do that? He did that for your happiness. He did that for you to enjoy. He created the seas and dolphins and whales and all the fish and everything that lives in the sea. He created that for our enjoyment, for our happiness. Right? He created the moon and the stars for us to walk under and to gaze at. Why? What's the purpose of that? One purpose only that I can come up with: for our happiness, for our enjoyment. He did all of that for us. In fact, when God looked around and he saw that man was not happy because he was alone and he needed another human being to share companionship, what did he do immediately? He created another human being for a person. He created a human being so the human beings could have relationship with each other as well as with God. Why did he do that? For our happiness. Now, you also read that he did that for his glory. Absolutely. God is most glorified when we are most happy in him. John Piper, pastor out in Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minnesota, he makes this point over and over again. God is most glorified when we are most happy in him. God wants us to be happy people. I'm convinced of that. Deb and I were watching something this week, and something came up about children making forts in their living room, and we both got reminiscing about this. You know, how many of you have done that? You know, take out a card table and a blanket, and you drape it over the table, and you got yourself a little fort in the living room, right? Or you put the furniture around, and you cover it with stuff, and you crawl under there. I remember doing this, and I thought it was funny because Deb, I don't know if we've ever even talked about this, but Deb said, yeah, we used to do that too in the living room. Then I got thinking about how I would take a blanket in my mom's, I don't even think I asked permission, I'd take it outside, I'd drape it over the clothesline, you know, I'd put some rocks on the corners, I got myself a tent. And you know, those are some happy times. Those are just some wonderful times. What does Jesus say about us? If we want to be in the kingdom of God, we got to learn to become like children. I think part of the meaning of that is we've got to learn to take our joy in the simple things that God offers to us. God wants us to be happy. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 14, 17? Paul says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of what? Of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. God wants you to be happy. God cares about your happiness, and God has created a world for us to be happy in. If you want more proof of this, and there's so much that I could say about this, but all you got to do is read the Beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Jesus did this. He spoke this in the Sermon on the Mount. And a pretty good translation of blessed is happy. It's not perfect, but it's a pretty good translation of blessed is to be happy. And at the end of all of that, let me read you what he says after all of those blessings. And he's talking there, if you read it through, he's really talking about having a relationship with God and trusting God, which is holiness. He's saying you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed if you are holy. And at the end of it all, in verse 12, he says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Does God care about your happiness? He absolutely cares about your happiness. And God knows the way to your happiness is through holiness. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We titled this message series, Dear Friend. And the idea is that Peter was writing to Christians who were in the midst of very hard circumstances. Happy doesn't necessarily mean life is easy all the time. Okay, that's not necessarily the happiness that we're talking about. It's a confidence and a joy in God. So Peter was writing to people who were going through some difficult struggles, and he was encouraging them. And last week, Pastor Marcy talked about hope, and the first thing that Peter encourages them with is be hopeful people. You know, be people of hope because of what you know God has done and what he's going to do. And today we're going to see that Peter is encouraging the people as they're living among people that do not believe in Jesus, and actually the people he's writing to are being persecuted in places because of their faith in Jesus. He's saying, be holy too. Be holy people. And that's what we're going to talk about. So here's the main point. As followers of Jesus, we are invited to live set-apart lives. Hang on to that set-apart idea. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But let's read the scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Picking it up where Marcia left off last week. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. You know, right there, that's enough for a lot of people to get discouraged. Because they hear that, be holy, and they kind of have a sense of what that means, and they think it means, you know, be perfect and never get mad and never, you know, say a wrong word and never, you know, tell a fib and never do this and never do that and never do the other thing. And they think, I fail all the time. I guess I'm not a holy person. I can't be a holy person. And people get discouraged about that. I imagine, since we called this series Dear Friend, I imagined a friend writing about this and then my response. This is what I imagine my friend saying. Dear friends, writing about this, he or she says, I am hopelessly discouraged. I keep screwing things up, and I'm tired of it. I'm short-tempered with my kids and my spouse. I'm always fighting urges and the temptation to do things I know I shouldn't be doing, but I can't seem to help it. I get on the computer, and I either go to websites I know I shouldn't be on, or I get into these angry, gossipy conversations with people I honestly don't even care about. I want to be a better person, but I'm not sure it's possible anymore. I've been this way too long. I'm not sleeping well. I'm full of anxiety and fears. I'm afraid that the people around me will discover I'm a liar and a hypocrite. I worry all the time. My blood pressure's too high, and I'm worn out. I just want to be happy again. If we got a letter like that, we might try to, you know, respond with something like, oh, come on, friend, cheer up. You know, it's going to be okay. You know, it's going to be better. It's not that bad. You're a good person. You know, don't worry about things so much. Peter would say something different. I think Peter might say something like this. Dear friend, my heart breaks for you. I see your pain and your discouragement, and it makes me hurt for you. You want to be happy? I want you to be happy too. That's why I'm writing this letter to you. Now, this may seem to be a strange idea, and I'm a little nervous that you won't listen to me seriously when I tell you what I think would help you find that happiness you're looking for. I'm nervous because whenever we've talked about Jesus, you've either laughed it off or gotten annoyed with me for pushing religion down your throat. Please hear me, my friend. I am not trying to push religion down your throat. I am writing to encourage you to think about getting to know Jesus. You see, I've discovered in my own life that my happiness is connected to the way I live. If my life is in order, I am happier, even if things aren't always going well. And I'm not talking about following a lot of rules. I'm talking about a life that makes sense, and I have found that trusting in Jesus helps me make sense in my life. The Bible calls a life lived trusting Jesus a holy life. Don't let the word scare you. I'm not saying you have to join a religious commune. It's not about that. It's just about trusting in Jesus and letting him lead you. That's where it begins. And for me, it has led to happier places, and that's what I want for you too. The way to happiness is through holiness. The Free Methodist Church has a history of really camping on this idea of holiness. This is one of the things that comes from our book of discipline. Free Methodists maintain a life of daily devotion to Christ that springs from inward holiness and separates the Christian from the world, even while he or she lives in the world. They believe the best way to keep worldliness from invading the church is for the church to invade the world with redemptive purpose. In the middle of that statement, you see the word separates. And the key, the essence of holiness is separation. Remember I said earlier, remember that phrase, set apart. The essence of the word holiness means to be set apart or separated. So we could talk about holiness this way. Holiness, jump a couple of slides for me, Sean. Holiness is about being separated from the common life of sin and living apart from God and living into an uncommon life apart from sin and in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the essence of holiness. Separation from sin and a life apart from God and separation into a life without sin and a life with God. And this concept comes over and over again in the Bible. Back in Genesis, the very first use of the word holy is when God creates the seventh day, right? He's created everything else, and on the seventh day, what does God do? He rests. He rests. And that's the first time that the Bible says that God called something holy. He created the seventh day, and he called it holy. Why? Because it was separated from the other 6 days. 6 days you do your work, seventh day you rest, okay? That day you put aside for worship. Okay? Just to spend time with God and to rest from your labor. It's a different kind of a day than the other six. It's separated. And so God calls it holy. When Moses goes to meet with God at the burning bush, God says to him, wait a minute, stop. Take off your sandals. Because that ground you're on, the other ground, that's common ground. But the ground you just stepped to, that's holy ground. That is set apart for you and I, Moses. That's where we are meeting. And it is different from all the other ground. The Bible in Exodus 15, Moses is singing a song to the Lord, and he says that God is like no other God. If there were any other kind of gods, our God is unique, separated from all the rest of them. And that makes him holy. There's none like him. He is different. And the mountain where God spoke with Moses was called holy. The people weren't allowed to step onto it. Okay, the only ones who could come were those who were invited by God to come and meet with him. Everyone else had to stay away. Why? It was different than all other mountains, and it was called holy because it was separated for God's purposes. You are holy people if you have been separated for God's purposes. In fact, the Bible calls you sanctified. The Bible calls you saints. Well, I don't feel like a saint. I wasn't feeling like a saint this morning when I lost my temper. It doesn't matter. If you have been separated for God's purposes, if you've been separated by a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are holy and you are sanctified and you are a saint. How do we do it? How do we become holy people? Let's talk about it. First thing we need to do is say yes to God doing his work in us. We're going to jump out of Peter for a second and go to Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. Sanctify means make you holy. Okay, same word. So may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Who makes us holy? It's not about us following rules. It's not about us getting a list together and figuring out how to do this right. It's God who makes us holy. God will make you holy through and through. He sanctifies you. If we don't start with God and giving ourselves to Christ and letting Jesus fill us with the Holy Spirit, okay, and change us from living according to our sinful nature to living according to his righteous nature, if we don't allow Jesus to do his work in us from the very beginning, then we haven't taken the first step towards holiness. We have not taken the first step towards holiness if we skip this. You ever watch The Amazing Race? Amazing Race. I haven't seen it in a while now, but I used to really enjoy it. I used to watch it each season. And a lot of times, you know, on these legs that they would have to complete, a team would get to the mat where they, you know, they think that they have done everything to get there and maybe even win that leg of the race. And then the, I can't think of the guy's name, but the host there, he would say, did you bring such and such with you? And they, no, didn't know we were supposed to. No, yeah, it's written on the card there. You know, if you read it carefully, it would tell you you were supposed to bring such and such with you to the mat. Well, we didn't bring it. Okay, well, yeah. Head on back then, okay? Go on back, do it again, because you got to get it, because you can't stand here without that, all right? If we think we're going to get to heaven and the gates of heaven, and God, and we're going to say, listen, God, you know, I've done everything I need to do, and God's going to say, did you... begin with a relationship with my son, Jesus? Well, no. Didn't know that was important. I mean, I just thought, you know, being a good person and, you know, trying to be nice and holding the doors open for people and, you know, especially when it's icy in the parking lot. I mean, I stopped. I helped somebody into church. You know, isn't that good enough? That's all good. Glad you did all that. But you don't have a relationship with my son, Jesus? You haven't even begun. You haven't even begun. This is where it starts. Jesus said this very same thing in a parable that he taught. He was talking about a wedding that a king put on, a banquet, and all these people were invited to it, and the king looks around and he sees, and this parable used to puzzle me. I used to really struggle with this parable until I realized what it was about, because king looks around and he sees a guy, he's not wearing the proper clothes for the wedding banquet. And the king says, how did you get in here? You don't belong here. Get out. And I'm thinking, wow, I mean, God's a fashionista? He, right? I mean, he cares that much about what we're wearing? No, he does, but it's not about clothes. It's about wearing the righteousness of Christ. You see, we can't be a part of God's kingdom unless we are wearing the righteousness of Christ. This is how we become holy people. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you cannot become a holy person. You just can't. It starts here. But saying yes to God doing his work in us leads us then to our cooperating with God's Spirit and living a holy life. So the second thing we do is we say no to evil desires. Peter says this himself back in verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I love that. It's so kind. It's so nice. You lived in ignorance. At one time, you were ignorant people, okay? Now, you know, a lot of us, we get offended if somebody says you're ignorant, right? But all it really means is you just didn't know, okay? You didn't know any better. So you were ignorant, okay? And that's what you did. You had these evil desires. You got an impulse to, you know, mouth off, or you got an impulse to, you know, do something you shouldn't do. God wouldn't want you to do it. And you responded to that impulse. Because you were ignorant, you didn't know any better. But now you do. Now you are children of God. And so now you do know better. Now the Holy Spirit is informing you and teaching you and leading you and impressing upon you what God's will is for you. And so now you're learning this. So now, he says, don't respond to those evil desires any longer. You don't have to. If you hear nothing else I say this morning, hear this. When we come to Christ and receive the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are no longer under the thumb of our evil desires and sinful desires. We can say no to them. And that's what Peter is saying here. You don't have to conform to those evil desires any longer. You don't. You hear people say, well, you know, I know I did that. I can't help it. I'm just a sinner. No, that is not true if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit has defeated the power of sin to rule your life, and you don't have to sin any longer. John Wesley talks about the fact that in our lives, we can expect a day to arrive when we will no longer respond to sinful desires at all. We can expect that day to come. We can expect to live a sinless life. It may happen shortly after our conversion to Christ. It may not happen for a long time. It may not happen until the day before we die. But John Wesley said, you expect it. Because God is reigning in your life. He is reigning over sin. And we should respond to that. We should respond to him and not to our evil desires. So people say, well, I gave my life to Christ, and I'm trusting him best I can, but I still feel temptations. I still struggle with temptations to sin. That's not unusual. We all will. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, when you experience temptation, realize this, no temptation seizes you except what is common to man. What everybody, people all over experience temptation to sin. But also understand this, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. In other words, so that you can get through that temptation without sinning. The same word for temptation in the Bible is also translated as trial and test. Okay? So when we are tempted, we're under a trial, we're undergoing a test. And we can pass that test with the help of God's Spirit. We don't have to sin. A lot of people, I've had some conversations recently with people going to escape rooms, right? Anybody here been to an escape room yet? No? Have you? I think it'd be a lot of fun. I hope to do it someday. I think it'd be a lot of fun. I like solving puzzles and that kind of thing. But here's what will make me feel really good about being in an escape room. You know what an escape room is, right? I'm assuming everybody knows. It's a room you get into, you have to solve puzzles in order to get out of it, okay? Because the doors are locked and you can't unlock the doors without, right? Am I right? Without solving the puzzles, okay? So here's what's going to make me feel really okay in that locked room. Somebody outside that room is watching what's going on inside, and if I get stuck and I absolutely can't find my way out, they're going to open the door for me so I can get away, okay? That's exactly what the Bible says God will do for you when you're undergoing temptation. He will provide a way out for you. Our responsibility is to look for it, to watch for it, to respond to it. Okay? Well, that's all good, but what if we do fall? What if we do fall into the sin? What if we succumb to the temptation and we sin? Does that mean we've lost our holiness? No. Your holiness is based on your relationship with Jesus. So if you do sin, you haven't lost your holiness. Okay? The Bible says, John says this in 1 John chapter 2. He says, listen, I'm writing to you so that you won't sin. But if you do, remember this. You have someone who is the atoning sacrifice for your sin. Jesus already paid for your sins. So he paid for your sins past, present, and future. If you do succumb to sin, doesn't mean you've lost your holiness. You still have your relationship with God through Christ. You're still a holy person. Just pick yourself up, listen to God, keep moving forward because God is faithful and he is going to complete his work in you. All right? All right, next thing. How do we live out a holy life? Peter says, love deeply from the heart. Love deeply from the heart. Verse 22, he says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. John Wesley, again, going back to Wesley, he said that this is really what holiness is about. It's about God's perfect love being expressed through us, our love for God and our love for others. We have reached perfection in this life. We have reached entire sanctification when God's perfect love is being perfectly expressed through us. Okay, that's the aim of holiness, loving God and loving others the way that God does. Okay, I was having a conversation with a friend this past week, and it was really wonderful. This is a person who came to Christ a few years ago and regularly talks about, you know, I'm discovering this and I'm learning this and God is showing me that. And this week, it happened to be how God was changing his heart towards people that he really didn't care about a few years ago. But he's learning that he's becoming tender towards them. He's becoming sensitive towards them. He is feeling love for people that he never felt before. And it's a perfect description of what happens as we progress in the life of holiness, that we develop a love for people we might even be surprised about. You know, here's a guy I didn't want to be around at all, and now my heart's going out to him. How does that happen? God does that in us. This is God perfecting his love in us. That's holiness. How can you live a holy life? The next one, live out your identity in Christ. Live out your identity in Christ. Over here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, this is who you are in Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people. I don't even know what that means. Once you were not a people. In other words, I guess it means, once you didn't really belong to anything except sin. But now, you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's a lot packed into that, but here's what Peter's saying. If you trust Christ, you have been chosen. You have been separated for God's purposes. You've been ordained. You are priests and priestesses to represent God to the world. You have been enrolled as citizens of God's holy nation. You have been claimed by God as his own people. You have been called to come out of the dark and into the light. You are the people of God. You are those who have received mercy. Since that is who you are, live like it. Live like it. Identify who you are in Christ and live out of that identity. Some of us get stuck in old identities. You know what I mean? For a long time, I was stuck in 17, okay? You know, I mean, I was 39, but I was still stuck in 17. I just think of myself as a 17-year-old and what I was feeling when I was 17 and what I was going through when I was 17 and all of that. And it wasn't always a healthy place to be stuck, okay? You know, but we get stuck in old identities, right? We got to let that go. If you're in Christ, the Bible says you're a new creation and your identity is in him. And what he says about you. When you were young and people slandered you or called you names and those names hurt you and they come back and they haunt you, let it go. It doesn't matter anymore. That's old stuff. You have a new identity in Christ. You focus on that and live out of that identity. The last one, how do we live out this holy life? Let your good life speak to those who are without faith in Christ. So Peter says to these people who are scattered among non-believers, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live such good lives. In other words, Christians are the best citizens. Christians are the best employees and employers. Christians are honest. Christians are compassionate. Christians are kind. Christians live such good lives among those who do not believe in Jesus that those non-believers really have a lot of trouble talking badly about the Christians. Whew. That's a lot to live up to, isn't it? I'm glad we have the help of the Holy Spirit. And I'm glad we have forgiveness when we fall short. But this is what this is what God is calling us to. Live such a good life among people that don't believe in Jesus that they really can't say anything bad about you, even when they want to. That's how we live a holy life, according to Peter in the first couple of chapters. As we close this up, it's important for us to think about, why do we do this? Why live a holy life? Other than for our happiness, what else is behind that? This is what Peter says. Our desire for living holy lives is about our love for Jesus. See, he paid with his blood so we could be holy. He gave his life on that cross so we could be holy people. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus paid in blood so that we could become holy people. And Jesus will make us holy if we will trust in him. Let's pray. In fact, you know what? We are going to pray. But I'm going to give you a minute to pray yourself in silence. And here's what I would encourage you to do. If you are a follower of Jesus and you recognize how he has been forming you as a holy person, just take a minute to thank him for that. Thank him for your salvation. Thank him for the work that he's doing in your life. If you are a follower of Jesus and you've become aware even this morning about some areas in your life where you've been fighting with God, he's trying to change something and show you something, and you've just been kind of fighting back. Take a minute and just give that to him today. just pray, Lord, I want to be holy in all parts of my life, including this. And so would you please take this and take it from me? And if you're not following Jesus, I'm just going to encourage you to, in this moment of silence, to consider asking Jesus to be your Savior, forgive your sins, and give you a holy life.
Thanks for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk with Jesus Christ. For more resources, visit our website at northgatefmc.com or download the Northgate app. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next time.